may be seated. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Ooh, I'm going to ask again. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. It's the Word that changes our lives. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to James chapter 2. And today I'm going to call this message Trans-Christianity. And when you hear that sermon title, it probably is surprising to you. Well, that's okay because it's surprising to me too. And it was not the plan to preach this message. I had a message, actually, I was going to continue right where we left off last week, and I was going to preach about the importance of godly associations in our lives. And then I was interrupted with this message, and I just have to share it. And so bear with me as I open up here with an illustration or just talking about some things in our society. Bear with me because it's going to take a turn and we're not necessarily going the direction that you think, all right? But I'm going to call this message Trans-Christianity. You know, we hear that word trans a lot in our society today. And usually it's a reference to somebody that was born a biological male or a biological female, and they've decided to identify as the opposite gender, and they believe that they can choose the gender or make themselves the gender that they want. And we know this, that we as Bible believers, we don't accept that definition of gender, right? We know that that doesn't fit the biblical definition of gender. It doesn't fit the biological definition of gender. It doesn't fit the common sense definition of gender. And when we say this, we're not here today to get political. This is going to have nothing to do with politics. And shockingly enough, we're not here to talk about people that have gotten confused in that lifestyle. Folks, and I know that rationale, you know, makes zero sense at all. You know, when somebody says that they can just, you know, disregard the biological requirements of gender, or they say that they don't have to hold to the biological requirements or the definition of gender, you know, that rationale doesn't make any sense. Because if we aren't held by biological barriers and definitions, then we could just pick whatever we want to be. You know, we could just decide, because if there's no biological requirements for gender, well, maybe there's no biological requirements for species either. You know, maybe you could just decide, you know, what you want to be, you know, what species you want to be. Maybe you want to be a dinosaur. Go ahead, you can be a dinosaur. If there's no biological requirements, you could just up and decide to be a lion. You know, you could be a bear. You could be a praying mantis. Do you get the spiritual reference in there? But you could just decide to be whatever you want. If there's no biological requirements, if there's no definition of what it means to be male or female, we could just go ahead and just pick whatever we want. But we know that that rationale makes no sense. And I know when we say this, you know, it might cause, you know, some chuckles and laughs. You know, we don't mean that to be personal or attacking to anybody. Folks, I've literally counseled with individuals that are confused, who have been twisted in their mind, you know, to believe that. Believe me, it's a very, it's a depressing life. It brings a lot of sadness. It brings a lot of hurt and a lot of pain, you know. And we just believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is enough to redeem, enough to restore. Amen. So it is not someone in that situation, someone who's been twisted in their mind or whatever, I tell you what, they're not hopeless. All right. But the fact of the matter is, we know this, that the definition of gender is not the only thing that the devil seeks to twist. That's just one of the more prevalent examples in our society today. We know that the devil wants to twist the definition of anything that God defines. Anything that God requires, the devil wants to twist that definition. He wants us to rewrite not just the definition of gender. The devil wants us to rewrite the definition of marriage. I'm here to tell you, the definition of marriage God's way is one man, one woman. The definition of purity is to hold back a sexual relationship until those people are in covenant together. Amen. The devil would love to rewrite the definition of the church. where in, by modern standards, people think that the church is a place where you come to make all your dreams come true. I'm here to tell you, you do not go to church to make your dreams come true. You go to church to lay down your dreams and pick up His plan, because His plan is better. It is exceedingly above all that you could think, ask, or dream. We don't want our dreams. Your dreams are filthy rags compared to what God has for you. We want you to get hooked up to God's plan. And if somebody is confused and somebody is twisted up on the definition of gender, we want to get them saved, redeemed, delivered in the blood of Christ. If someone's got a twisted definition of marriage, you know, we want to get back to what God says about it. Amen. If we've got a twisted definition of what church is, let's get the right definition of what it is. All right. And so the reason why I'm saying this here today is not to talk about or to pick on people that have chosen a trans lifestyle. I'm here actually to talk and to address Christians. Because if we're not careful, we will do the same exact thing with Christianity and with our faith that they are doing with gender. We know this, that from a gender standpoint, you cannot just put on, if a man is born a biological male, you cannot put on women's clothing and call yourself a woman. That doesn't make you a woman. But I'll tell you what, the church, if we're not careful, we will accept definitions of Christianity that have been twisted, and we'll find ourselves doing the same exact thing that we reject, you know, the definition of gender. We'll do the same thing with our faith if we're not careful. You know, the topic of today's sermon, and I don't like to try to grandstand experiences. Like I said, I wasn't planning on speaking on this. Yesterday morning, this message was given to me. And, I woke up, in the morning, not planning on anything like this happening, not trying to make anything happen. But I woke up literally like talking to God at the moment I was waking up. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. And all of a sudden, this term came out of my mouth. And I don't believe I've ever said it before. I don't think I've ever, thought this word or spoke this word or mentioned it before. But all of a sudden, literally, as I was waking up, I was talking, to the Lord. And these words came out of my mouth, trans-Christianity. And then I heard the Lord speak to me. And He said this. He said, Christians reject the definition of transgender, as they should, but they do the same thing themselves with their faith. Now, we need to understand, we hear that word trans all the time now in our society, and again, it's usually a reference to transgender, but we need to know and understand what that word means. The word trans, it comes from a Latin word that means to move across something. It means to cross or to move across. For instance, how about the word transit? All right, have you ever taken a public transit system? Maybe you took a local, a city bus or a city subway or something. How many of you know that moved you across the city? All right, or how about the word transportation? That means to travel or to move across, to move somewhere else. How about the word transaction? Right? That means money, goods, and services are moving across, to different parties. Think about transatlantic. It means to cross the Atlantic Ocean. Transcontinental, right? To move across the continent. We get the transfer, right? Transient, transition. Are we getting the picture? It means to move across or to move from one place to the next. And that's why, when we talk about transgender, it's people that believe that they can move out of the biblical and biological definition of gender into a new definition, which we know, biblically speaking and biologically speaking, it is impossible. But if we're not careful, Christians will do the same thing with our faith. That we might not even realize it, but we've moved out of the Bible definition of what a true Christian is. Or if we're not careful, we'll move out of the Bible definition of what true Christianity is. And folks, I'll be honest, just naturally speaking, I'm wondering why I'm even preaching this message. Because I'm sitting in, a room filled with people that I know love God. I know I'm sitting, you know, in front of Christians that are so faithful and, you know, believe in the Word of God, and it just seems almost unnecessary to preach, you know, preach this here. But the Lord has me to preach this here. And last night when I was preaching in Erie, and we'll see if this happens again today, but I know this. This has happened just a few times throughout these last 20 years where I was preaching, and I knew as I was preaching to save somebody's life. That happened last night in Erie. That very well could happen again today. But let's take a look at what we mean by trans-Christianity. There are many Christians that call themselves Christians, but they do the same thing, that they adopt a different definition of Christianity than what God has, and they allow a twisted definition to get in their life, and yet they criticize transgender, but they're doing the same exact thing with their faith. Let me give you some example of trans-Christianity. We'll start with some of the different definitions or the things that no doubt you and I have all heard before when you tell somebody about Jesus. Maybe you've had this experience before where people start to believe these certain things. Let's just talk about maybe the most common ones, and then we'll kind of build up to the more specific ones, all right? Let's think about this first kind of trans-Christianity. Remember, what we mean by that is moving out or across from the real definition of Christianity. Just like transgenderism is moving out of the real definition of gender, right? All right, let's start with this one. How about, have you ever been talking to people about your faith? Ever witnessing to somebody, you want them to come to the Lord, and yet they tell you, they try to deflect you, and they say, it's okay, I believe in a higher power. Is there anyone that's ever been told that before? They say, well, I believe in a higher power. And they're saying that to say, well, I'm kind of Christian-ish. You know, I'm Christian-like, or I believe that God exists, so therefore I'm okay. Believing in a higher power does not make you a Christian. Believing that God exists does not make you a Christian. Believing that God is real does not make you a Christian. According to the scripture, it just makes you one half step in front of a fool. The Bible says over there in Psalm 14:1, it says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. It would be a fool that just could look around at all the design of this world and say, this has happened by accident. That's a foolish thing to believe. That's the Bible calls that foolish. And just to believe that God exists, there is no faith in that at all. So it's a twisted definition of Christianity just to believe that God exists. How about this second form? Maybe you've heard this before. How about common morality? Have you ever been talking to somebody about Jesus and you know they need the Lord and they say, no, it's okay. I'm a good person. Has anyone ever had that experience before? And they tell you, I'm a good person. I've never hurt anybody. I'm a nice guy or a nice gal. I've never, you know, hurt anyone. I've even helped people. I'm a good moral person. Therefore, that qualifies as being a Christian. I'm here to tell you, being moral does not make you a Christian. I know people that do not know Christ, but they're more moral than most Christians are moral. Morality does not equal Christianity. Christians should be moral. We should be ethical. We should be honest and people of integrity, but just because we have a morality does not make us a Christian. Oh, are you here today? Yeah, how about this one? Here's a third one. A twisted definition of what it means to be a Christian. How about the, I was born in a Christian family? Thank God for a Christian family. Just because your parents are Christians, don't make you a Christian. Well, I was born in a Christian family, and I even went to church as a kid, and I even went to Sunday school, therefore I'm a Christian. No. That means you had good influences. Yeah. That means that you had good parents, you know, that did something right there. Praise the Lord. But just because you grew up in a Christian family does not make you a Christian. Yeah. If you're relying on your family heritage for salvation, I'm telling you, you're on dangerous ground. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at your family tree and say, well, you're from a good Christian family, therefore you're a Christian. No. That's a twisted definition. And if you're believing that, there's no difference between that and a man who puts on women's clothing and calling himself a woman. They're just choosing. They think that they can use superficial things to make themselves something they're not. You cannot use superficial things to make yourself a Christian. Are you here today? How about this one? How about Christian tradition? Woo-hoo-hoo. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you came to church here today? How about Christian tradition? Oh, Pastor, we had, traditions, Christian traditions. We went to midnight service every Christmas Eve growing up. We went to church on Christmas and Easter. We would even, light candles, and we had traditions, and we had decorations at the house, Christian. We have a nativity scene. We have all this. We have Christian traditions. Christian traditions do not make you a Christian. All right. Just because you have some kind of tradition does not make you a Christian. Yeah. Amen. How about this one? How about Christian rituals? Christian rituals. Pastor, I was confirmed in the church when I was a teenager. I'm good to go. Has anyone ever heard that one before? Being confirmed in a church does not make you a Christian, according to the Bible. Well, Pastor, but I was baptized as an infant, therefore I'm a Christian. No, you were not. That is a ritual that the Bible says does not save you. Oh, praise the Lord. But Pastor, I took First Communion and they threw a big party for me. I went to confession. I did this and that. I'm a Christian. Those things do not make you a Christian. That means you would be relying upon superficial things to make you something you're not. It's the same thing a biological man does, thinks that he can become a woman by putting on a dress. This is what the Lord spoke to me about. Christians criticize, the definition of transgender as it deserves to be criticized. It's not biblical. However, if we're not careful, we do the same thing with our definitions of what it means to be a true Christian. Ooh, praise the Lord. Christian ritual. People tell me, how about this? How about, Christian school? Thank God for the Christian school. Thank God for parochial schools and for godly influences like that. But how many of you know, just because you go to a Christian school doesn't make you a Christian? Actually, going to a Christian church does not make you a Christian. Sitting in this church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in your garage makes you a car. Right? Amen. And here's perhaps, and now where we're going to be going with this, perhaps the most deceiving of all twisted definitions of Christianity. Are you ready? The one that is the most deceiving in our nation today is simply this. Are you ready? My actions don't matter because I believe. It doesn't matter what I do. I've confessed Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I have no intentions on obeying Him, serving Him, living for Him. That is a twisted definition of Christianity. In our modern times, it's called the grace-only doctrine, which is really deceiving because the truth is that we can only be saved by God's grace. But what they teach is their grace is that, you can be excused in your sin, that you can choose whatever life that you want as a Christian. You don't have to give up drinking. You don't have to give up sinning. You don't have to give up premarital sex. Extreme grace will just cover you. It'll just excuse your evil heart. It'll just excuse your evil actions. That is a twisted definition of Christianity. It is trans-Christianity. Are you here? Meaning that they've moved across and away from the true definition of Christianity, and they've moved to another definition. Oh, it's called the grace only. It's called literally the extreme grace movement, or some call it this, easy believism. That it doesn't matter what I do if I just believe. If I just believe. Folks, believing is the first step. We are not a believe only faith. We are a believe and follow faith. You can't just believe upon Christ. You've got to follow Christ. Jesus said, he that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We know that there is a cost to following Christ. we don't just accept Jesus and do whatever we wanted to do and call it salvation. Are you here today? That is a twisted trans Christianity. Have you found James chapter 2?
Yes.
All right, Pastor Brad has found James chapter 2. Anybody else found James chapter 2? Yeah, here we go. Go to James 2 and go down to verse 14. Hallelujah. I guess it all just depends on what your definition of grace is. What's your definition of grace in these last days? Is it, do you believe that grace is God's excuse or a license to sin? Do you believe that grace just excuses your evil deeds and excuses an evil heart? Or do you believe that grace is the divine influence on the heart that motivates us to stop sinning against God? That his love for you is so great. His love for you is so good. His sacrifice was so big. Therefore, I'm going to serve him. I want to love him. I want to please him. I want to obey him. Amen. It is a trans Christianity. It is a twisted form of Christianity to say that salvation is only just based. If you just believe and you have no works to follow it, I'm here to tell you that is warped and it is twisted. Believing, yes, is the first thing to do. Believing, you know, giving someone an opportunity to believe in Christ will open their heart to start obeying God. You know, and of course, there's a gray area. You know, of course, none of us are perfect and many of us make mistakes. How many of you have ever made a mistake before as a Christian? And we have the grace, we have the ability to be washed and cleansed from our unrighteousness if we will confess our sins, yes, even as Christians. This idea today that says Christians don't need to confess their sin. Christians don't need to confess. 1 John 1:9 was written to Christians. Knock off the nonsense. Stop looking for the path of least resistance. Stop believing that Christ has no requirements for your life. Stop believing that God doesn't have qualifications and standards for salvation. He does. Woo! It's true. James chapter 2. And go down to verse 14. Oh boy, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Believe me, I didn't think I was gonna. And in my mind, I'll be honest, my brain just goes on tilt when I feel like I gotta preach this stuff. And I'm happy, I'm just gonna obey God.
Obey God.
Obey God. Just obey God. Here we go, James 2:14. Look what it says. It says, what does it profit my brethren? Do we have any brethren here today? That talks about all believers. It's not just for the men.
Right.
Men and women, we have brethren here. What does it profit or what does it benefit? That if though a man say, I have faith, but has no works. This person he's talking about in this verse says, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe that there is one God and there is one creator of the heavens and the earth. How many of you know you can believe that? I dare ask, if I ask everybody in here, I believe that probably almost everybody in this room right now probably has some willingness to say that they believe that, right? But it says, what benefit does it if a man says he has faith but has not works? The word works there, it means corresponding action or literally corresponding obedience. Oh, are you here today? What does it profit just to say that you believe but have no corresponding action? All right. Now notice it says, can faith save him? Well, literally, see, I'm reading out of the King James. If you have a more modern translation, it'll say, can that kind of faith save him? Notice in verse 14, whoever James is talking about here is talking about somebody who adopted a twisted definition of Christianity. Somewhere they believed, someone believed that I can just say that I believe that Jesus is Lord, but I don't have to do anything about it. I don't have to confront myself. I don't have to give to anybody. I don't have to change my character. I don't have to be judged of myself. He says, can that faith save him? And the implied answer is what? No. Notice it's possible to have a faith in Christ that will not save you. Oh my goodness. Hey, Pastor, you're making salvation sound hard and difficult. No. We're not trying to make salvation sound difficult. We're just trying to make sure that it's sincere and that it's real. Because we're going to look at the effects or the side effects of someone who's a true believer and believing. This room is filled with true believers. Again, my mind is wondering, why would the Holy Spirit have me to preach this? And I'll be honest, and I'm not trying to grandstand. I'm just saying, it just feels like I'm preaching this to save somebody's life. Meaning the Lord will use it to save somebody's life. Amen. Can that kind of faith save him? Well, we better be careful, because this is the kind of faith that is being distributed all across our land. I see it over and over. You know, in the biggest TV ministries in our nation and in the world are preaching this. You know, they're saying this. People that are gathering tens of thousands of people in crowds, and they're preaching this. And I'm here to tell you that we must have corresponding actions of faith. Hey, just for the fun of it, could you go down? You're in James chapter 2. Drop down to verse 26, the very last verse. I wasn't planning on teaching on this verse. Can you bring up this verse in the Amplified, James 2:26? Look at this. In the Amplified, it makes it so abundantly clear. For as the human body apart from the spirit is lifeless. How many of you know if your spirit leaves your body's dead? That is the definition of death. It means your spirit separates from your body. So faith apart from its works of obedience is also dead. Notice your Christianity can be dead. Oh, are you here today? Just like the human body dies. If all of a sudden, if we have faith, but we have no corresponding actions of obedience. Notice the scripture says your faith is dead and can't save you. Boy, it sure is quiet in here today. And I didn't expect a party to be thrown over a message like this. I didn't. Folks, this needs to be told. This needs to be said. It needs to be preached across our land. Because all of a sudden, in verse 14, go back up to verse 14 now, you can be someone that's walking through this life calling yourself a believer. But really what's happened is that you've put on something superficial that cannot save you. What you really were hoping for was fire insurance, but God isn't selling fire insurance. God is selling a faith that loves him and obeys him. We cannot believe only, you got to follow. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Like, I witness to people, I get them to accept Christ, I got to ensure and force them to make sure they're following you. No. You tell them about the Lord. Lead them to Christ. And if they're sincere, there's going to be something that's going to start working in their heart. And no, they might not grow overnight. They might not start obeying God overnight, right? But if they're sincere, our job is to tell people. The sincerity of their heart is up to them. We have no idea what they're going to do with it. Jesus said that you sow seed upon soil. And sometimes that seed lands on the roadside, or it's hard or hard-hearted. Or sometimes you sow seed and it lands on the thorny ground and it grows up, the rocky soil, and it grows up quick and they seem to be, you know, genuine and sincere, but they fall away when trials come. Or the thorny ground, they get caught up in cares and worries. But Jesus said, but that seed which is sown upon good ground, it'll bring forth what? Fruit or harvest 30, 60, and 100-fold. Amen. Folks, our job, our goal in life is just to tell as many people about Jesus as possible. And that seed of that word will find good soil eventually. I believe I'm standing in front of a group here today that you're filled with good soil in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. But notice in verse 14, he said, can this faith save you? Just saying, well, I'm a believer, but I don't do anything to obey God. Look at verse 15, and he starts to give us examples of what it means to be a believer. He says, if a brother or sister be naked, that means they're without the common need for clothing. And if they're destitute of daily food, they have nothing to eat. This is a brother or sister. It's talking about your church family, fellow Christians. If a brother or sister, someone you know, look at verse 16. But in one of you, you say unto them, if you just say, depart in peace, I hope you're warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? See, what is talking about in verse 15 and verse 16? When you have true Bible faith, when you're walking as a sincere Christian, one of the first evidences in your life is that you start loving the people of God. Are you here today? How many times I've heard Christians say, well, people that call themselves Christians say, I'm a believer, I just hate church. I hate going to church. I can't stand church people. I can't. Well, you know what? Not all church people are fun. No. Let's just be honest about it. Have you ever been a not fun church person at some point? Of course. Yes. Reverend Justin, he's got every hand and foot in the air. We've all been the not fun church person at times. You know, we've all been that. We've all been rude at some point, or, oh my goodness. We could go on and on. But how many of you know it's not the people, you know, there's no guarantee in church that everybody is always going to treat you just right. See, it's not, the Bible says, owe no man anything except to love him. I'm not here to get you to treat me right. I'm here to love you. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's no guarantee that anyone's going to treat right. But the question is, do you love the people of God? Do you love God's people even in their flaws, even in their faults, even when they're rude, even when they're jerks? You ever met a jerky church person? Yeah. Say, Pastor, are you thinking of... No, I'm not thinking of you. I'm thinking of me. You know, I don't want to be the jerky church person. You know, and also just along that line, you know, somebody might be visiting here today, and for our church family, for our regulars, you know, that might be their only impression of Christ that they will get. It matters how you treat one another. Amen. Sometimes we got to check the attitude at the door, right? Leave the trials and the hardships of the week. Just check them at the door and make sure you owe no man anything except to love them. Amen. But notice in James, he says, will that faith save you? Because when faith truly gets a hold of your heart, it's going to make you more generous. Yes. Notice he says, look at this. It makes you a giver. Yes. You start loving the people of God. You see somebody with a need and you love to help meet that need. Yes. See, true faith will change your nature and change your character. Yes. There'll be a change on the inside that's going to start showing on the outside. Oh, now drop down. Go down to verse 18. He says this. He says, yeah, man says you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works of obedience. And James says this, I will show you my faith by my works of obedience. My faith is not a spectating faith. My faith is a participating faith. My faith is a get involved kind of faith. My faith is a serve, you know, serve in the church kind of faith. Give to God, give to people, love people, help them. Now, verse 19 is what I'm trying to get to. Here we go. Here's maybe the ultimate verse that deals with this very thing. It says in verse 19, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Do you know that verse 19 has a note of sarcasm in it? Let me help put this in more modern language, how we would say this in our society today. You believe that there's one God? Good for you. You believe that there's one Savior? Good for you. You believe that God is the creator of heavens and the earth? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Good for you. The demons believe that. Notice demons believe that there's one God. Demons have faith. But they don't have a new nature.
That's true, right?
They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember how many times Jesus would come across demons and they'd say, Jesus, thou Son of David? Yeah. Jesus, thou Son of God, have you come to torment us before the time? How many of you remember that? Demons knew who Jesus was. They know who God is. They believe he's the one true living God. They know Jesus is Lord of lords, King of kings. But a demon's nature doesn't change. They believe, but they don't change. Folks, do you see the parallel that's being made in the scripture? Demons believe, but don't change. A Christian who says they have faith, but refuse to change, is more like a demon than they are like Jesus. Did I just say that? Look at it in the scripture. To believe but not change. The scripture says you believe that there's one God, you believe there's one Savior, good for you. Demons believe that. So believing only is not enough. It's not enough. You know, and what I mean by that, of course, you know, for someone who's received Christ, and if they adopt this mentality that I don't need to change. Now, there's a lot of people that they pray and they receive Jesus Christ. They aren't even aware of this yet. You know what I mean? You know what I mean by that? They don't realize. They haven't been taught. It takes time for them to get connected. And of course, there's many different scenarios that God will judge, you know, based on someone's opportunity or what they had in their life, meaning the opportunity they had to serve God. There's some scenarios in this world that people have very little opportunity. But we're talking about those that know Christ, know this truth, and then adopt a personality, I don't need to change. The scripture says that faith will not and cannot save you. Oh, are you here? Go to Galatians chapter 5. So what is true Christianity? It is to believe and to follow. Amen. True Christianity is to believe and obey. Are you here today? Yes. It's to believe and follow Christ. It is to believe and then pick up our cross and obey God.
Amen. Yes.
Now, of course, is there anyone in here that you have a perfect record of obedience? No. But we're going to look at it here. We're going to get even more specific as we go, is that you have a heart to obey. You start to develop an inward character to obey and to please the Lord. Amen. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Are you here today? Is there anyone else wishing for the rapture right now? Praise the Lord. Sometimes I go before God like, am I ever going to get to preach a happy little message? Say, Pastor, this doesn't make me happy, but I'm telling you what, it'll prepare you and it'll produce a joy at a time down the road. You'll be glad you had it. Amen. I'm not preaching to make me happy, and I'm telling you what, I'm not preaching to make you happy. Say, well, Pastor, I go to church. I should be happy. We have a lot of laughs and a lot of fun around here. I mean, you could just see it. Pastor Brad stands up. He was welcoming the church. I mean, we go from laughing and fun and goofiness, and all of a sudden, we're just preaching fire. That's a good balance in life. Have a sense of humor. Laugh. Have joy. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, and if you don't have a sense of humor, they're on sale at Walmart this week. Or Pastor Brad can chip you off a little of his. You know, you can plant it and go grow it at home. Praise the Lord. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Folks, I love to laugh, but I tell you what, I say this, you know, a lot, you know, just, you know, to people privately. You know, I take the things of God very seriously. I don't take myself that seriously, meaning, you know, I hope that I know how to laugh and enjoy life and don't think of myself highly or something like that. Amen. Go to Galatians 5 and go over to verse 19. Oh, boy. Am I going to read it? Remember, this happens to be in the New Testament.
Yeah. Okay, yeah.
The New Testament. Say, well, Pastor, I believe that's all I need. I believe I can do what I want. Pastor, I can be a believer and I can go out and get drunk as I want. Pastor, I can be a believer and go get stoned as I want. Pastor, I can believe a believer. I can go out and have, you know, premarital sex as I want. Pastor, you know, I can be a believer. I'm a Christian. I can have that and just, you know, keep doing these things. No, you can't. The biggest misconception is that God has stopped judging sin. God is not any more permissive now about sin than he's ever been. He will judge it just as harshly as he did in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we have a newfound grace that our heart can be captured by God's love, by his sacrifice. You say, well, Pastor, you're making it sound difficult for someone to get saved. It makes it sound that everyone has to be perfect. No, 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 no. Believe me, if I get an opportunity, I will tell on myself about how unperfect I can be at times. We have the tell on Pastor Tim moments. And if I'm so inclined, maybe I'll share one with you, right? There's no such thing. It's not about how perfect you are. It's about how willing you are, how desirous you are to keep growing and to move towards God. You can't. We all needed a Savior. We couldn't be perfect. But we need to have a heart that says, you know what, I'm pressing forward. Paul says, I have not arrived, but I'm still pressing forward towards God. But to lay back on your haunches and say, I can do whatever I want, I can drink and sin willfully against God. Where is that verse? That's starting to play on my heart. Can you bring up Hebrews 10:26 for us? Ooh, here we go. Again, in the New Testament. We see another scripture in the book of Hebrews that says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Look at Hebrews 10:26. It says, for if we sin willfully, everyone say willfully. That means a conscious choice. We know better, or we believe we can be Christians and sin anyway. It says, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, after we've received the knowledge of Christ, after we got born again, after we become a believer, if we choose to live willfully in our sin, it says there remains no more sacrifice for sin. If you choose to revert back to the old life of sin and you stay in it without repenting, and we don't know how long that takes, but the scripture makes it clear, if you make a decision to revert and to go back to that old sin nature willfully, you're just okay with it. You're just all right with sin in your life. It doesn't bother you that there's sin in your life. It says that God is not going to put his son back up on the cross for you again. There's only one sacrifice. There's only one time that the blood of Christ was shed. And it should be valuable to you and I. I tell you what, I believe that his sacrifice on that cross was worthy of my life to judge myself, to put sin out of my life, to start looking at myself, realizing where I need to make changes, that sacrifice was worthy enough where it should motivate me to obey him and please him. It's enough. Lord, I don't need you to go to that cross again. One time was more than enough. But why do some Christians, they need Christ to keep going to the cross for them? Because they're choosing a life of sin. Go back to Galatians 5:19. Wow. Look at this. It says, now the works of the flesh, or the sins of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, are manifest or obvious. And these are adultery. What is that? Sin beyond marriage, sexual relationship beyond marriage. Fornication would be sexual contact before marriage, without marriage. Uncleanness, dirtiness, dirty habits. Pornography could be included in that. Lasciviousness, again, sensuality, wrong sensuality, dirty entertainment. Yeah. Are you here? Boy, sure getting quiet in here. Verse 20. Idolatry, putting something else in front of God. Witchcraft. Everyone say witchcraft. Witchcraft. Now, I don't think there's too many people going home, you know, boiling up the eye of Newt. You know, I don't think there's too many practicing witches in here today. All right. Though they do exist. I mean, I actually have had people. I remember witnessing on the street years ago, and this young lady came up to me and told me she was a witch. I said, you want to get free from that? Wouldn't you rather be a believer? Wouldn't you rather be a Christian? Yeah. Well, I don't know. I mean, I like to cast spells in the power. I said, well, Jesus is way more powerful than those spells. Yeah. He's got more power, more joy, and all this stuff. But you know the word witchcraft here? It is the Greek word. I know I'm going to really, you know, woo you with my Greek knowledge here. You can look it up in the same book that I looked it up. The word witchcraft, it's the Greek word pharmakeion. Pharmakeion. It is the word where we get our English word for pharmacy. It's talking about mind-altering drugs. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about medicine. It's talking about recreation or mind-altering things. Yeah, that's what it says. That's what it's talking about. Drug use. Absolutely. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Fighting. Strife. Wrath. Anger. Temper. Seditions. That means betraying people. Breaking up unions. Heresies. Attacking people with lies. Look at verse 21. Envyings. murders, drunkenness. Sure got quiet in here. Envyings, murders, drunkenness. Why is drunkenness set right next to murder? I don't hurt anybody. Are you hurting yourself? Are you hurting yourself with alcohol? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That means parties. There we go again, killing all the fun. No, I tell you what, heaven's going to be way more fun. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I told you in time past. Notice Paul saying, I got to repeat this to Christians, that they which do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does God have a standard? Yes. Does God have requirements? Yes. Are we allowed to twist the definition of what it means to be a Christian? No. Say, Pastor, well, what do I do? I've got a habit. I'm doing some of these things. I've got these issues in my life. And what do I do? Address them. Know this, that God's merciful. Yeah. You can repent. You can say, Lord, I'm gonna make those changes. Lord, I'm gonna fight that addiction. I'm gonna fight that thing in my life. Lord, I judge myself. And I come before you because I don't want to hurt you, Lord. I don't want to make your sacrifice unworthy. I'm going to make changes in my life. Amen. Are you here today? Listen, I'm telling you, you got a heartbeat in your chest. You got oxygen in your lungs. You have an opportunity to make it right. Amen. Cast these things upon the Lord. Let the blood of Christ wash you and deliver you of these things. Amen. Don't have this easy believism that says, I'm just going to keep myself the way I am, but I'm just going to say I believe. That kind of faith does not save you. Are you here? Say, well, I believe. Well, I refuse to change. I refuse to change. I refuse to change. Well, you don't want to risk your eternity on that. Are you here? Now go to verse 22. We love verse 22. Here's the good news. Look at this. But, here's the good news. The fruit of the Spirit. Or here's the evidence of true Christianity. Okay. Because there must be a true. If he's talking about the false, we've got to have the true. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Number one is love and joy. Praise the Lord. You know, when we see that word love, we usually think, well, that means that we, you know, have to treat people right. And that certainly is included. That's a big part of walking in love, right? But do you know the fruit of the Spirit, when it says love, it actually, first and foremost, is not talking about you being good to everybody else. It's talk about the fruit of the Spirit is a love for God. When someone gets born again, when they start to develop that nature, they love God. When we love God, that means we don't want to hurt God. When you love Him, you don't want to disobey Him. When you love Him, you're motivated to get sin out of your life for His sake, for His glory. Amen? Amen. Folks, do you love God here today? Amen. Amen. This is what a true Christian won't just say, well, grace excuses me of my wicked actions. No, grace is the divine influence on my heart that makes me love God and obey Him and serve Him. Amen? Amen. True Christianity. Not this easy believism. Oh, praise the Lord. Of course, believing is first and foremost. But with our belief, we must follow. Jesus said, he that does not bear his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Oh boy. Go on to the next verse, verse 23. It says it's joy, peace, patience, all these things, meekness, temperance. Who knows what temperance is? Self-control. Self-control. Think about it. How it's a twisted definition to say you can have Christ but refuse self-control. The definition of Christianity is to take upon us the spirit of self-control. Look at verse 24, and it tells us, oh no, here's the homework for the rest of our lives. And if they that are Christ, do we have anybody that's Christ here today? Ooh, boy. All of a sudden, a few aren't sure. No, that's not the goal of this message. The goal of this message isn't to get you to question your Christianity. The goal of this message is for all of us, myself included, to make sure that we aren't twisting a definition, making sure that we're sincere and that our hearts are pure towards God. They that are Christ have what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. How many of you know that your flesh can have desires that are very ungodly? What do you got to do with that flesh? Crucify it. Nail it to the cross. Think about that. This is what Jesus was saying when he said, you must take up your cross and follow me. Folks, this flesh that we live in is very flawed. It is full of a sin nature. We know this, that the flesh that we live in, it wants to do everything ungodly. You're going to have to crucify it. All the teenagers that are in this room right now, you're going to have to crucify that flesh. All younger people, you're going to have to crucify that flesh. Hey, older people, crucify that flesh. This is a lifelong assignment, and this is what it means to be a Christian, that I'm not okay with my flesh getting whatever it wants. My flesh is going to have to be crucified. Because the affections and the lusts are going to try to move you into destruction. And God doesn't want you to be moved into destruction. We'll end right here. Go to Luke chapter 18. Go to Luke 18. Praise the Lord. Are you getting anything out of this here today? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy. That means that you have joy serving eternal things, loving the things of God. It doesn't mean that every day of your life is going to feel happy. Has anyone ever had a day that does not feel happy? What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? You're going to have lots of days when there's no good feeling. That's all right. I don't live on good feelings. I live on joy. It's not out here. The joy is in here. Glory to God. Say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? The Bible says, count it all joy. Say, Pastor, this sounds like I'm just, you know, saying something to say it. Yeah, kind of. It's in faith. You know, we act like we don't have to have joy by faith. We're waiting for a feeling to tell us that we have joy. We've got to believe we have the joy of the Lord. Amen. Luke 18, did I send you over there? Go over to Luke 18, and we're going to end this right here. Go to verse 9. How many of you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? Not the Republican. There's a big difference. This is not talking about political parties. Remember who the Pharisees were? They were the religious elite. They were supposed to be the most spiritual people of their day. They were the temple leaders. They were the ones that were supposed to know the word of God more than anybody. They were supposed to be living it and being the greatest example of spirituality in their day. But of course, they fell far from that. And then a publican. What was a publican back there in the days of Jesus? It was a tax collector. Now, I'll tell you what. You know, in those days, tax collectors were looked down upon even more than today, you know. Because what a publican was is that they were hired by the Roman government. And they were usually other Jews. All right, which was a no-no among the Jews. Like, you know, you don't work for the Romans if you're Jewish, right? But those publicans were given the task to go out and collect taxes for the Roman government, but they were also given the permission to shake the people down, collect more that was due, and keep the leftover for themselves. So they were kind of deemed like the lowest of the low. All right. So this is kind of the picture that Jesus is painting here. The difference between the most spiritual, so to speak, versus the lowest caste of society. Now look at, these are the words of Jesus. Look at verse 9. This verse should just speak to all of us. And Jesus spoke this parable unto certain people who trusted in themselves. Whoa! That means they literally have a definition of what it means to serve God. They have their own definition. They believe in their own ways. They're relying upon something superficial to make them something they're not. All right, trans Christianity, to look like something that you were not made, right? A twisted definition of faith. And Jesus spoke this parable for this reason. Look at in verse 10. Jesus speaking, Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other this lowly tax collector that nobody liked. And usually they had ethical problems. They were liars, deceivers, brutal, kind of bad people. And the Pharisee stood and prayed this way with himself. There's a problem right there. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other people. The audacity. This man is filled with pride. He says, I'm glad I'm not like other people. I'm not extortioners. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like this tax collector next to me. You're going to see later on in the parable, this is called false faith. Why was this man's prayer called false faith? Because he wasn't there to work on himself. He was there to work on everybody else. If you start believing that your call in life is to work on everybody else, change and judge everybody else. No, no, no. God said, if you're coming to me in prayer, work on your own character. If you're finding faults in other people, you have found the greatest one in yourself. Absolutely. If you've got an issue with how everybody else is living and how everybody else is, you know, treating you and all this stuff, I'm here to tell you that you filled yourself with pride. The Pharisee stood. This guy's supposed to be the most religious dude of the day. He says, oh, God, I thank you. I'm not like these lowly people. I'm not like this extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not this. I'm not that, which is his way of saying, God, look how great I am. This is basically the message that we don't realize is being preached in America today. Look how great you are. Look how awesome you are. Wow. Your dreams are coming true. Look how awesome you are. Oh my goodness, God just thinks you're awesome. When you're sinning, he don't think you're awesome. When you're having premarital sex, he don't think that's awesome. You know, when you're lying and cheating, he doesn't think that's awesome. When you're getting drunk, he's not thinking that's awesome. Oh boy, he don't think that's awesome. Look at verse 12. Look at this Pharisee. He says, I fast twice a week. Is it good to fast? Yeah, amen. He says, I fast twice every week, and I'm a tither. I give a tithe of all that I possess. Are we supposed to tithe? Yes. But if you think tithing saves you, you're deceived. If you think that fasting saves you, or if you're doing those things to bring pride or attention to yourself, then you've missed it. He wasn't doing those things sincerely. He was doing it for the reputation it would give him. He was more concerned about what people thought of him than what God thought of him. And now go to verse 13 and we get a picture of what it is to truly believe God. Are you here today? I'm wrapping it up right here. Are you ready? And the publican, this lowly man who had issues. Anyone in here have any issues? You say, well, see, if we look at it, we say, oh, he's a publican. You know, this is the lowest of the low. Well, you know what? Sometimes we've got issues too, folks. Okay. You look so excited about that. We do. Oh, praise the Lord. And the publican standing afar off, he's over there by himself. He says, and it says, Jesus said that this man would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, or literally this publican, he's got his head bowed before God, pounding on his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me. God, be merciful to me. Now, here's the good news. If you're born again, you're washed of your sins, you're no longer what the Bible calls a sinner. Do you know that? Now, that doesn't mean we can't sin as Christians. Of course, we know that it's completely possible. But God doesn't characterize or categorize us as a sinner anymore when you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior. But look at this man. Now, look at verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you that this publican man went down to his house or left the temple from praying. He was justified, meaning God accepted him. God received that man rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased or brought low. And he that what? Humbles himself shall be exalted. Now we have to know what the kind of humility that is being talked about here. Go back up to verse 13. What did this man do that made him acceptable to God? He took self-responsibility. He moved away from the Pharisee and said, Lord, I'm not here to work on the Pharisee. I'm here to work on myself. I'm not here to judge anyone else that's here to pray. I'm here to grow in my character. And Father God, I want to be better. I want to obey you. I want to please you. I don't want to hurt you and sin against you anymore. This man had more divine influence upon his heart than the Pharisee who supposedly knew it all. When we go before God, no, you don't have to pound on your chest. But you do have a heart that says, Father, I humble myself. Lord God, I'm here to work on me with you.
That's right.
Father, I want to please you. I want to know you. I want to obey you. I'm not here to just believe you, that you exist. I'm not just here to believe that Jesus is the Son of God only without following.
Yeah, right. Amen.
That kind of faith is dead. If it doesn't have works of obedience, when will we come to a place where we humble ourselves before God and say, Father, whatever it takes to obey you.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Oh, you want me to forgive somebody? Oh, good. I'll do it.
You
oh, you want me to go to church? Good. I'll do it.
Yeah.
Oh, you want me to give up this habit? Good. I'll do it. You want me to tackle the pornography issue or the addiction issue in my life? I'll do it.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean you'll tackle it overnight. But you go to work with God on yourself. You don't try to superficial. Well, I prayed the prayer one time. I'm excused. I could just keep on doing what I'm doing. That is trans-Christianity. It is no different than what a biological man puts on a dress and calls himself a woman if we just call ourselves a Christian and we do not intend to obey God. It is just as fake. It is just as false. And don't we dare stand as the church. It is the responsibility of God's church in the world to tell the world what is sin.
Yeah.
You know, heterosexual sin can take you to hell just as quickly.
Sure.
Homosexual sin can take you to hell.
Yeah. Yeah.
We know that transgender sin could take somebody to hell. Boy, I know.
Yeah.
But you know what else can take you to hell? Is believing that you can have Christ without obeying him. My job is to go before God, where can I obey you?
You
say, well, Pastor, this just makes me feel guilty. No, no, no. There's a difference between guilt and then what the New Testament calls godly sorrow. What made this publican real, why God accepted him, is that he had remorse for his actions. He had remorse. Folks, if you can belly up to the bar and get drunk as a Christian and it does not bother you, you better ask yourself why. If you can lie and cheat and it doesn't bother you, if you can say harsh words to one another, I'll tell you what, if it does not bother you, anytime and every time I say something harsh, maybe to my wife or something, instantly God lets me know. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Or if I step out of line, the Lord's right there, and it's not out of guilt. It's out of remorse. Because I'm feeling the hurt of my father that I just hurt. Amen. And that's why we go before him and say, Father, I repent of that. I'm sorry. Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore because I don't want to hurt you.
Amen.
Folks, this publican was accepted because he had remorse for his actions. He took responsibility for himself. He judged himself. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is what true Christianity is. We believe and we follow. Anybody in here intend on believing and following? That is my heart in this life. Folks, we get one shot at this life. And I tell you what, if the Lord tarries, it's going to go quick anyway. And our days on this earth are very short. That's the word.